life, maybe a dream, a vision, a desire, or just something that seems like it's over. There ain't no way that's going to happen again. But with God, all things are possible. Now with man, some people would say, but I've already been told it's impossible. I already know that it's impossible. What if you know it's impossible, then you're right. But if you know it is possible, then you're right too. Amen? You're right also. And so you got to hang on to your dream. Hold on to it. Don't let go of it. Pastor Bob talks about getting a grip of faith. And he also talks about keeping the switch of faith turned on. Because so many times in life we go through times where the faith is on. And then something happens that causes us to turn the switch of faith off, where we quit believing, or we stop believing that what we've thought might come to pass will come to pass. But I'm telling you, it's not over. It's not over. And there are times where, and many of you have probably been in similar situations to where you thought your life was at its end. Have you ever been in a near-death experience or something where you could have died and it was a miracle or something happened and you thought, that's it, it's over, I'm gone. But God moved on your behalf and did something great for you. The Bible says that you can drink any deadly thing and it won't hurt you. Well, if that's the case, then cancer can't hurt you either. Think about that. The Bible says you'll take up serpents in your hands if you're a believer. Now, it doesn't mean you have to go handle snakes, but it means if you accidentally take up a serpent, that it cannot hurt you or kill you. Well, if a serpent can't kill you or hurt you, like we see with Paul, where a snake fastened onto his hand, one of the most poisonous vipers, and he shook it off in the fire and suffered no harm, then why are you afraid of cancer? Or why are you afraid of leukemia? Or why are you afraid of whatever it is, even the flu? Amen? The only flu I'm going to have is that snake flying off when he flew into the fire. Amen? My mom, one time, whenever she was pregnant with one of us kids, I don't know which one it was, but she told me this story. My dad had talked her into going fishing with her. And she didn't really care for fishing, but, you know, dad did a lot, so she wanted to be with him. And they're fishing down at the river. This is back in their hippie days, okay? My parents were hippies. And so they're down at the river fishing, and my mom was wearing flip-flops. And she steps over this log, and when she stepped over the log, there was a rattlesnake that got caught between her foot and her flip-flop. So that she steps on this rattlesnake and looks down. Here she is pregnant, and steps on this rattlesnake and screams and takes off running. As you can imagine, anyone would. Well, as she ran, that flip-flop caught that snake and flipped it over her head and then landed right in front of her. So then she stopped and turned screaming the other way. Now, you might take up serpents or snakes with your flip-flop even, but I'm thankful because she could have scared that snake to death. When the Bible says you can do these things, it means that God has supernatural power available for you, and it's not over, and that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Amen? It doesn't mean the weapon won't be formed. Yeah, it's going to be formed. There's going to be rattlesnakes. There's going to be snake bites. There's going to be poison. There's going to be those things. There's going to be the attack of the enemy come against you, but don't worry, but don't be in fear, because God said nothing shall by any means hurt you. But you got to stay in faith. Remember, God made it available. So it's available, but not everyone grabs a hold of it. Not everyone says, I agree with that word. And they don't respond in faith to say, no, this is what the Word of God says. This is what I believe. I will live and not die. Amen? So you can do those things. You can trust the Lord because it's not over. And praise God, we thought it was over when the tornado came and 2000, March 28th of 2000, I was at Compassion House, looked out this little window. It sounded like a jet engine was landing in our parking lot. And I thought, what in the world? How could a jet be landing in our parking lot? And I looked through the little window and I saw these big black birds flying everywhere. And I thought, what in the world? I opened the door and it wasn't birds, it was debris. I had no idea a tornado was coming. Have you ever just opened the door one day and there's a tornado heading straight at you? It's a strange feeling. Your brain just cuts off and you say things that you don't even know. Things come out of here that come out. That when you're squeezed in the day of adversity, when you get that snake bite, or when you get what you say is vitally important. That's why it's important to store up the Word of God right now, as they say, while you don't need it, so it'll be there when you do need it. Amen? Because the day will come. And the only way I can describe, if you've ever stood in the path of a tornado that was one block away and it was headed toward you, it would imagine going downtown and standing in front of one of the big skyscrapers, right in front of it, and look up and then imagine it just falling toward you. I thought, it's over. There's nowhere to go but God. 120 people were in that building. And not anyone was killed in that building. People were buried in cinder blocks. Miss Janway was buried in cinder blocks and they're pulling them off of her. And all she got was a little cut on her head. Just a little cut. She said it felt like pillows. I don't know about you, but cinder blocks don't feel like pillows to me. That's supernatural. Not a broken bone in her body. Isn't that amazing? There were some miracles that happened, but one of the greatest miracles, too, is that this church is still here. And that building, it didn't take long because the roof was ripped off and damaged, that the water came in, mildew and mold set in. And at that point, they just yellow taped the church and they said, it's condemned and you ain't going back in there. And so then we went through the tent. We built a big tent. Brother Evangelist Barber, who has a prison tent, let us use his prison tent. And we set that thing up, and man, I never got more sunburn in my life than setting up that tent. And we had to take it down at times and then put it back up again. And then take it down and put it back up. And it was almost, I don't know, it looked like about the size of this building, the sanctuary. It was huge. You talk about work. I tell you, I read the Old Testament a lot different now when I read about the children of Israel having to carry the tabernacle through the wilderness and having to put it up and take it down every time the cloud moved, every time the pillar of fire moved. I thought, Lord, bless their hearts. That's hard. That's some work. But praise God, we made it. It would rain, and then when it rained, water would be running through our feet. Like ladies would have to grab their purses and water, like inches of water, just be rushing like a river under your feet. Praise God, we're not there anymore. Amen. And then it started getting so hot. You know, Texas summer. It started getting so hot, and the cottonwood trees were dropping all this cotton. It was just like snow and flying everywhere, you know. All down there by the river. Many of you that were here remember that. How many of you were here during those days? You remember those days. And it was a test to see, is it over? Because it looks like this may be over. A lot of people jumped ship. A lot of people bailed. They went other places. Said, I miss the nice building we used to have. But then God opened the door to come here through the Midtown Church of Christ. They welcomed us in, and thank God for denominational churches. We had the Baptist church send us, I think, a $10,000 check or something. The Baptist did. Methodists got involved. Other people that were saying, hey, we want to help you. We want to, they opened up I believe for Easter, they had the Roundup Inn rented and let us use that for our service on Easter Sunday so we didn't have to meet out in a tent. What a blessing that was. The body of Christ really came together, and we were very thankful. We still have good relationships with those people. Yeah, give Jesus a hand clap of praise for that. Amen. So God brought us here, but it was rough then. We had some work to do here. You know, and we've been working. All of us have. Nobody more than Pastor Bob, Charlie Pryor. Getting things remodeled. We remodeled the office area. And then the parlor. We remodeled the chapel. And then we had a fire in 2007. It burned it all up. So then we remodeled it again. We remodeled the fellowship hall down here. I remember tearing down ceiling tile and all those things. And, you know, we did a lot of work. Many of you that were there know. We got the building painted. Thank God for the roof that's been put on, the orange roof, that now it doesn't rain in here. It used to rain in here. I don't know, somewhere about right there where the Vandergriffs are sitting, it used to rain right there in that seat. If you're looking on your pew and you see where it looks like rain water damage, then you know you were sitting under a leak at one time. Thank God for a new roof. Then we painted the building, made it match the school. Doesn't it look beautiful? That just added, I mean, really took decades off of this building. What a blessing that is. And you know what? It's not over. Praise God, because new parking lot, new lighting's coming. Amen. Thank you for those of you that have to, your ladies are on high heels walking like this right now through the parking lot. My wife included. Oh, what happened? I fell in a crack. You're like, where's the kid? Oh, he fell down one of the cracks in the parking lot. It's a challenge. Sometimes it's not easy getting to church. The traffic, all those things. But praise God, you made it here. And God's going to reward your faithfulness. Because it's not over. Amen? More is coming. The best is yet to come. I can't wait to see all this remodeled change. I can't wait to see theater-style seats in here instead of pews with padding so your back isn't hurting or whatever. But praise God, if Jesus could have his bloody back on a wooden cross, you can sit there with your back on a pew and you'll be all right. Amen? You can suffer a little bit for Jesus. Because it's not over. God's not finished. The best is yet to come. Amen? Look at somebody next to you and say, God's not finished. The best is yet to come. See, Jesus is a finisher. Job 17:4, if you have your Bibles, turn there. Job 17:4, we're talking about Jesus Christ this morning. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is a finisher. Job 17:4, he said to God, I have glorified thee on the earth. I'm sorry, John 17:4, I misread that. John 17, I was going to say, what's Jesus talking in Job for? Maybe it was prophetic. He hasn't finished his job or his Job either. Job 17:4, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus said, you gave me a job. I have finished it. What makes you think God hasn't given you a job? I guarantee you he has. Have you finished it? Some of you are like, man, I haven't even started it. You better get started. I don't care how old you are. On the cross in John 19, verse 30. Again, John 19, verse 30 and John 17, 4. But John 19, 30, Jesus said as he was on the cross, he bowed his head and he said, it is finished. Thank God for that. Amen. Hebrews 12:2 says, we look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He always finished what he starts. That's how Jesus is. He doesn't have things that are undone that he will not finish. Yes, he shall finish all things. We see Moses was a finisher. Deuteronomy 31:24. It came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of the law in a book until they were finished. Moses wrote the book of the law until it was finished. You have, some of you have some books that you maybe are not finished yet. You need to finish your book. Amen? You need to finish that book. Get it published. Get it written. Exodus 40:33 says, he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and he set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work of the tabernacle. He finished the work. Some of you have buildings that you're working on that are not finished. You need to finish that building. God wants to help you finish that building. There may be a pastor out there that's watching. You've got a building program. God wants to finish that building. Amen? And don't worry, God's not finished. It's not over. Joshua finished what Moses couldn't finish. He brought the people into the land so that it got finished. He finished the move. They went into the promised land. And he said, I'm going to finish what Moses started. And so even if you can't finish, or it seems like, well, I wasn't able to finish, look for who God has to come help you finish what you've started. Because it could be that God has a Joshua for you to help you finish what he's told you to do. Amen? It could be that your children are going to help you finish what you have started. Or someone else in your life that God has for you. We see that Joseph was a finisher. Joseph, favorite of his father, had the coat of many colors. He was blessed. His dad was proud of him. And when people talked about the boys, the dad said, oh, that's nothing. You should see my son Joseph. And that made the other brothers mad. Oh, we'd love to just get Joseph. And they eventually did. They came up with a scheme, a weapon that was formed against him that sure seemed like it prospered. You know the story. They took his coat of many colors without dad knowing. They put goat's blood on it. They tore it all up and shredded it, made it look like a lion had come and killed Joseph. And they threw him in a pit and ended up selling him off as a slave to Egypt. So here he is with chains and fetters, as the Bible says. They hurt his hands with the chains and with the fetters as he's being dragged along behind a camel to Egypt through the desert. Can imagine the pain and the sorrow. Meanwhile, they go back to dad and say, oh, look, we found this in the field. He must have died. They faked his death. Could you imagine? What kind of brothers are these? With brothers like this, who needs enemies? They faked his death, and Joseph thought, man, now dad thinks I'm dead. He won't come looking for me. Nobody's coming after me. Nobody knows I'm here. Nobody knows. Nobody knows the trouble I see. As you're being dragged along, nobody knows my sorrow. Joseph was the original slave. Come on. Mistreated by his own brothers. But God knows. You can never sing that song again because somebody knows. Somebody knows right where you are. And I've often wondered, God, why didn't you tell the dad what was going on? He heard from God, Israel himself, Jacob. Why didn't God tell him in a dream or something and say, you need to spank every one of them boys and go get Joseph? But he didn't. He allowed Joseph to go through what he went through. And you wonder, why would God do that? And we wonder so many times, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why are you allowing these things in my life? Don't you know? Don't you care? He doesn't care. God, you don't care. Have you ever had your kids act that way and you know you're trying to bless them and you've got things all planned out for them that they have no clue about and they're like, you don't even care. You're just going to let me starve. And you're like, come on, we're on our way to Wendy's, you know. We're going to get you some chicken nuggets. I'm not going to let you starve. But we're the same way with God. God, are you going to let me die? You're just going to make me go through all this? You don't care. You don't even know I exist. He knows. But you know, look at the end of the story. It's not over. God's not finished. Anytime you're going through something that's a struggle, a trial, or whatever, just praise God. Hallelujah. Just worship him and say, God, I don't know how, but I know you're going to be glorified through this, and something great is coming to me as a result of this. You know where I am. You know what I'm going through. You're going to feed me. You're going to clothe me. You're going to take care of me. This, you're going to promote me. And that's what Joseph ended up saying. He was the best slave there was. He wasn't angry and bitter and fight against everybody. He wasn't one of those slaves that said, I ain't doing nothing for you. You don't understand. I'm a prince. I'm the most loved son of my father, and here I am in chains. You don't know who I am. You don't even know. That wasn't Joseph. But so many people have that attitude. You don't even know what I'm going through. And they're bitter, and you just say, hey, how are you doing? You don't want to know. And you're like, yeah, I don't want to know. Don't tell me. It's like this one girl I used to work with. I would say, hey, how are you doing this morning? She said, Dan, I'm in no mood. And she'd walk away. Dan, I'm in no mood. And then I would say, well, you got to be in some kind of mood. I'm sure I frustrated her to no end, because I was always happy and just, hey, how's it going? I'm in no mood. Joseph wasn't that way. He was the best slave there was. Amen? He got put in a level of position of authority everywhere he went because he kept his attitude right. He believed God. It's not over. God's not finished. God's going to do something for me. And I might as well be the best where I am on the way to where I'm going. Right? I might as well enjoy where I am and make the most of this and see what God will do. And we see he went up, and then as he's going up in authority, he's in Potiphar's house, the right-hand man of Potiphar. Potiphar didn't even have to work. He just took care of everything. I mean, he was just taking care of business. He got to eat good, live good, drive good, everything. He said, man, this is pretty nice. And then next thing you know, he gets lied about. Again, he gets taken down. Potiphar's wife wants to get it on with him. And he says, uh-uh, woman, I ain't doing that. I ain't crazy. And she grabs a hold of his coat. As he runs again, he lost his coat. He takes off to run, and the enemy, again, a weapon formed against him, took off his coat and said, what are you going to say now? And she lied and put him in prison. So now here's Joseph in prison. And I'm telling you, the prisons in Egypt, I'm sure, were not very nice. As you can imagine. And now here he is back down, lost his coat, lost his favor. God, I thought you said, again in chains, nobody knows the trouble I see. And people walk around like this all the time. What am I going to do? And you say, hey, Joseph, how you doing? I'm in no mood. See, your response to what's going on in your life does have something to do with your victory. Because Joseph, here he was, God had already provided a way for him. He went through some just the worst things you could imagine for somebody, losing his family in the worst prison in the world. Here he is now, and yet he becomes the best, and he's working hard, he's serving, and he's saying, you know what, I'm going to serve the best I can in this prison. He ended up becoming the head person in prison, to where now he's got the keys, and he's letting guys out to go for their physical activities. He's probably setting up PE, and he's probably getting weights and everything in there and saying, okay, we're going to have a workout regiment, guys. This is what we're going to do. We're all going to get big and strong. We're going to work, and we're going to help Egypt. We're going to build this kingdom. It's going to be great. We're going to make Egypt great again. I don't know. He might have said that. But he said, you know what, I might as well be the best while I'm here. I might as well enjoy this and make the most out of it and not be bitter, not be angry, not be mad, not have a story to tell everybody about how I've been mistreated my whole life and you don't even understand and you couldn't possibly understand because you're not Jewish. You're Egyptian. How would you know? He didn't let that come into play. He didn't even let that in his mind. If he did, he didn't entertain it and he kicked it out. And he said, you know what? I'm going to do the best I can do. And God promoted him. Again, promoted him. You know the story. I won't go into all of it. He interprets the dreams. Again, God had a plan and a provision for his prosperity. He interpreted the dreams and got out of there. Next thing you know, he's right-hand man to the Pharaoh himself. And in control not only of a house, not only of a prison, but now over an entire nation of people. Here he is. God always sees where you are, and he has a plan for that dream that he's put in your heart to come to pass. And it shall come to pass. Not might be, not maybe, not I hope so, but shall. You just got to believe it. Come on, give Jesus a hand clap and a shout. Come on. The Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He was a finisher. 2 Timothy 4:7. He said, I have finished. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now notice there where he says, I have kept the faith. I held on to it. I didn't let it go. You know, Paul was tempted many times to let it go. But I'm sure he read the stories of Joseph. And he knew, listen guys, this is what happens when you get beaten up and thrown in jail. You praise the Lord. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were praising the Lord. Here he is like Joseph in the jail. And he's praising God after getting beaten. At midnight, the place started to shake. And all the doors were open. And Paul came out. And God used that to start one of the first churches there in Macedonia. We see what God will do for those who choose to praise the Lord in the midst of the storm. And when it looks like it's over, that's when you can say, oh, it's going to be better than I thought. Because sometimes it seems like the greatest suffering is the prerequisite to the greatest victory, to the greatest promotion, to the greatest thing that God has for you. So no matter how bad it looks or how bad it's getting, just say, praise God, I can't imagine how great this is going to be. It's like a slingshot many times where it seems like you're being pulled back or maybe you're being held back and you're saying, again, nobody knows, nobody sees, nobody even cares what's happened to me. I'm fading away into the background. And so many times we've had this fear of insignificance. We're afraid that nobody cares, nobody noticed me, that my life doesn't matter. And it seems like our lives are being pulled back like this. But keep your attitude right. Keep your heart right. Keep your spirit right. And praise God anyway and celebrate because you're about to be launched and you're going to be shot out farther and faster than you could have ever gone before. Amen? Amen. Paul said, I've finished my course, I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to everyone at Calvary Cathedral International that love his appearing. How many of you love his appearing? Amen. He's going to appear in your life. Just be patient. It may take a little bit of patience. God himself is a finisher, and he's not finished yet. Genesis 2:1 says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. The other one was Genesis 2:1. If you're taking notes, this one is 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will complete it. If God has called you, he will finish you. If he started you, he will complete you. God is faithful to complete the good work that he's begun in you. We have Brother Andrew Womack is going to be coming here pretty soon in a couple of weeks. And I was skiing one time. He used to come on our winter retreats at Crested Butte, Colorado. And those of you, thank you so much for those of you that have given and have helped support these young people go. Well, years back, we used to have Andrew Womack come almost every year to our winter retreats, and he would teach our group of about 30, 40 young people. And he would be teaching them the same thing that now he's teaching millions of people all over the world. It's the same gospel. It's some of the same stuff. And I remember sitting there in those meetings and thinking, wow, this is good. This is real good. We are blessed. And I thought, I wonder how many teenagers really understand what we're sitting under. This message that's being preached. And we were skiing together that day, and Andrew and I were going up to get our pay for our food up at the warming house on the Paradise Lift. And I bought his lunch. I wanted to sow into him. And when I bought his lunch, he looked at me and he goes, and I kind of thought he would go, no, you don't have to do that. But he didn't. He didn't say, no, you're just a kid, and here I am, I've got lots of money, I can pay for my own, I ought to pay for yours. He didn't do that. When I went to pay for his lunch, he looked at me and he goes, well, you know how to get blessed. You know, like only Andrew can do. Well, you know how to get blessed. And so his son was there. You know, have you ever heard him talk about his son that died? His son was there, and he snowboarded, and I like to snowboard, depending on the snow conditions. I like to snowboard or ski or blade, whatever. And we were snowboarding together, and I've never snowboarded with somebody who had died before. But his son Peter had died, and Andrew got a phone call, hey, your son is dead. And he said instantly, as he started, grief started to come, that feeling, that overwhelming feeling of grief when they said, your son is dead, started to come upon him. They were driving on their way. I think it took, I don't remember how long, 30 minutes or longer, I think, to get there. It may have been longer. You'll have to, maybe he'll tell the story when he's here. But it took him just a little time to say, wait a second. He remembered something Pastor Bob Nichols has said many times. And he said, the first report is not the last report. God's not finished. Amen. It's not over. God's not finished. He told him, don't let anybody touch his body till I get there. Well, here he is, dead for hours, with a toe tag on, naked on a table. Gone. And he came back to life. And I snowboarded with him. We were stuck on a lift for about 45 minutes as it was snowing. The snow was piled up about this high in our laps by the time we started going again. As we're on the ski lift, we're just talking. And I just thought, tell me about your experience. And he told me himself, this is what happened. I was like, well, did you see Elvis or anything? Or... No. Did you go to heaven? He didn't go to heaven or see anything. But he came back to life because it's not over for him. Because the first report wasn't the last report. So I'm telling you, even death doesn't mean it's over. If God says it's not over. Amen? So you got to trust God's word over man's word and trust God over what you see. We live by our senses so many times. I like to hunt. And as a hunter, I've learned how deer respond and how they act and how to get a deer without chasing them away. Some of you like to hunt in here. I know Lloyd likes to hunt. I've seen some of his trophies. Awesome. But here's this deer is. An amazing thing about a deer is a deer, and I heard Brother Mike Hankins, I believe it was. Maybe it was Mark Hankins. I get them mixed up. Mark Hankins. Talking about this, and I thought, that is so true. He said a deer will stand there, and if you make a noise, they'll just stick their head up and stick their ears up. They won't go anywhere. They'll just stay there if you make a sound. In fact, a lot of times if you make a sound, they'll stop. And then if a deer sees you, a lot of times a deer will see you and it'll just stand there and look at you. And it won't move. And it's looking at you like, What is that? They won't run. But if a deer smells you, they are gone in a second. If they catch a whiff of your scent, you are gone. And I learned this up in a tree because I could hear the deer make the sound and they take off before I could ever see them. And I thought, what is the problem? I didn't make a sound. I didn't make a move. I'd never even saw them. They took off and I realized, oh, it's my smell. I'm not that stinky, right? But deer can smell amazing things. Their noses are amazing. And Mark Hankins was saying that a deer lives by its nose. It trusts what its nose tells it more than what it sees or what it hears. And so whenever we live by faith, and we trust by faith what God's Word says more than what we see with our eyes or we hear with our ears. Isn't that good? And so you might see something that looks bad. It looks like he's dead. Well, they told me he's dead, but by faith, I say, no, I trust my faith more than what I trust my natural senses, what I see, taste, touch, feel, all those things, what I hear. I trust God's Word over anything. And so he said the first report's not the last report. It's not over. God's not finished. We're about to wrap up here, but I want you to get ready to receive what God has for you. Jesus, in Luke chapter 22:44, it said, and Jesus being in agony, he was in agony. Not saying you won't go through some stuff sometimes, but Jesus being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. What do you do when you're in agony? You pray more earnestly. Amen? Pray more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling where? Down to the ground. He sowed his blood like seeds into the ground. And some of you, you might have tears. You might be crying. You might be hurt. And those tears, as they fall, they're like seeds that fall into the ground. You're sowing in tears, but the Bible says you'll reap in joy. So go ahead and sow those tears. But sow them in faith. What Satan meant for evil, God's going to bring it for good. John 12:24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corner of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. I've never seen a farmer plant a piece of corn and then expect one piece of corn to grow up. They don't expect that. When that little one corn, I mean, you could imagine if you were somebody that didn't know anything about farming and somebody gave you a piece of corn and said, you sow that. Or if they gave you an apple seed or whatever it is that you had and you go and sow that one seed, that all of a sudden this green thing starts coming up and starts growing and getting bigger and bigger. And you would say, what in the world? It's the power of a seed. And I've also never seen a farmer that went out and planted their seed in a field and then started crying and said, it's all gone. It's all lost. I can't see it. I sure wish I had that corn back. You know, we do that so many times when stuff gets really bad. I've seen some people that they're just like, oh, I wish I had all those offerings I used to give to the church. Oh, if I only had all that money back that I used to give, I could sure use it right now. Well, get your harvest. Receive your harvest. Don't regret the seed that you sowed. Don't go and start digging it up. Just start reaping the harvest off what you've sowed by faith. And say, you know what? There's a harvest coming in my life. And I call in that harvest right now. Every seed that I've sown, I thank you, God, it's coming up for me. And it's coming up multiplied. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together with thousands of pieces of corn all over it from that one seed. Amen? The seed's coming back. John 12:25 says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You got to, when that word hate there, it doesn't mean you hate your life, but it means you got to not care about your life so much that you're not willing to sow it. Some people are so miserly. They're like penny pinchers, and like They squeeze a penny so hard, Lincoln gets tears in his eyes. And they've rubbed the picture off. You can't even see it anymore. And they love it so much, they won't let it go. And if you love that corn so much, you won't sow it. And you say, oh, but this is so wonderful. It's so great. I finally have this corn. I'm not going to put it in the ground. I wouldn't do that. I'm not going to give it. I'm not going to sow it. But you'll never get it back. Unless you hate your life, you won't be blessed in this life. Meaning that don't take your life so seriously that you hoard it all up for yourself. Don't be a hoarder. You know, where you can't even move around in your house anymore because you've got so much junk. And you've got everybody's provision in the world. And it caves in on you and kills you. Don't be like that. That's why they call it currency. It needs to flow. There's a current to it. You need to go out, and it comes in, and it goes out, and it comes in, and it's fresh, and it never gets stale. Hallelujah. I love this verse. Because Jesus finished his suffering, but now he'll be eternally glorified and will never suffer again. Think about that. Those seeds that he sowed with his blood, with his sweat, his tears, he will never suffer that again. But he is eternally glorified in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. He's coming back in power and in majesty and might. His train fills the temple when he walks around. He glows and he lights up heaven. Praise God. And we can be the same way. And that someday you'll never suffer again. No pain. I love Romans 8:18. Read this, Romans 8:18, it says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." It's not even worthy. Praise God. Isaac on the altar was Abraham's seed, but Isaac came off. We see Joseph in the pit. Was Israel's seed. He was in the ground. God brought him out. Anything that God has promised you that has died is a seed. Think about that. Anything God has promised you that has died is a seed. And it's not really dead. It's not over. It's really just beginning. And it may not come up like you thought or like you imagined it would. That's where we come into our problem so many times is we like, well, I gave this and I thought it would come back this way, but it didn't. I thought I would be blessed in Potiphar's house, but I wasn't. I thought I would be blessed in prison, but I wasn't. But yet, here you are taken out of Potiphar's house, taken out of prison. And here you are now, everything you suffered has grown up and become the deliverance, not only for you, not only for your entire family, but for an entire nation and then the world. Isn't that awesome? It's bigger than we realize. Lori prophesied over me the other day at Monday night prayer. And I'll never forget that, Lori. It is bigger than what I... And I grab a hold of that by faith. And that helped me prepare this message to say, it's bigger than what I even know or what I can imagine. I'm not going to limit God with my thinking or say, God, I thought it was going to come back this way. Because I don't know how God's going to bring it, but it's going to be awesome. I leave that up to Him. He loves awesome surprises. I don't want to rob God of the surprise and have to know everything. Amen. Amen. The fact you're still here means that God has more for you. You know, we've talked about how many times we could have been dead. Many times we were stuck. Johnny, you can go on up. Just come on up and play. Johnny, just come up. Just kind of start playing lightly. We're not going to go into a song yet. But many times, it seems like it's over for us. We're stuck. I was, one time when I was a kid, my Sunday school teacher took us on a field trip. And we went camping down South Texas, area now down there near Burnett, Texas. Those of you may know where that is. And as we got down there, we're camping out. My brother, my brother's friends, they were really my brother's friends, and I kind of tagged along as the little brother. And for me, I was a very skinny, very small boy. Skin and bones. I had no meat on me at all at that age, about 10 or 11. And we're all down there camping out. We're at this beautiful lake. There's these big boulders and these rocks over here that people are jumping off of to our right. And I remember thinking how high that was and how crazy those people would jump off of those boulders into the water. And my brother and his friends say, "Hey, let's take off swimming. We want to try to swim across this lake." So they go. They were all stronger than me, all better swimmers than me. And let me just say, to this day, I still don't float. I don't have enough buoyancy. People used to say, "Well, just let the water do it. You'll float." And I'd just be like, whoop, straight down. They'd hold me and they'd let me go and I would sink. And they'd go, "Well, I guess you don't float. Never mind." But they take off swimming, and I did like to swim, so I said, "Well, I'm going to go after them too. I'm going to follow them." So I just took off and started swimming. We're swimming across this part of the lake. Didn't look too far. But if you've ever tried this, you know it's always farther than it looks when you start swimming. They started swimming across to the other side, and as they got there, they realized it's muddy over here. And they started swimming back. It's too muddy on this side of the lake. They started swimming back. Well, I was swimming, and I was to the point where I was so tired, I couldn't swim anymore. And I thought, I don't have enough strength to get back. It's over for me. I've got to go on the other side here and rest, and then I'll swim back across. So I started to get up near the shore. I was about 10 feet away from the bank. And as I thought, "Oh, I can touch," and I put my feet down, I sank down under the water, and my feet went right into this miry, mucky mud, almost up to my knees, and I'm underwater. And I'm wiped out tired. And at that point, I pulled my right leg, and my left leg went down deeper. I pulled my left leg and my right leg went down deeper. And I thought, it's over. I'm this far from the top and I can't get a breath. I'm telling you, it's a miracle that many of us are here today. And at that point, I remember just crying out to God, saying, "God, help. I don't know what to do. I'm stuck." Many times in life we get stuck and we're crying out to God saying, "God, help me. I don't have minutes to live. I don't have hours. I don't have days. I've got seconds." And I thought, one more time, I'm going to give it everything I've got. And I took both hands and just pushed down and pulled my both feet up at the same time with the last effort that I had, and I came up out of that mud, and my head just came up out of the water, and I took the biggest breath and the most thankful breath I've ever taken in my life, and I just laid there swimming on my back. My dad was a Navy man, and he taught us, and it came to my mind. He told us a story in the Navy how they trained him, and they said, if you're ever out in the water, you're off the ship, and you have to swim for a long period of time, you do this swim move. It's called the skull. And you just barely move your hands like this. And it takes the least amount of effort. And my dad said, if you're ever in a situation where you have to swim and you don't know what to do, he said, just do the skull. So I started doing this. And I'm looking back, and the bank is 10 feet away, and I can't get to it. Again, hopelessness sets in. And you're like, I can't get that far. I can't get back to where I need to get. But God says, just do the skull. So I'm going at a snail's pace, trying to get all the way back. Let me tell you, Jesus died on a place called the skull, so that you could live. And He wants to save you. He wants to help you. If you can just give it anything, just say, God, help me. I'm coming to Golgotha, to Calvary, to the place of the skull. I eventually made it all the way back. And I got back up on that rock that we had started from. And again, I was more thankful for that rock than I had ever been in my life. I found out later that place where we were swimming is called the Devil's Waterhole. I didn't know it at the time, or I wouldn't have been swimming there. Some of you need to get out of the Devil's Waterhole. But it's not over for you. Later I read too that scripture, Psalms chapter 40. We had a band called PS40 for years. We played here every Sunday night for about 10 years or more. And I read that verse in Psalms chapter 40 where it says, He's taken my feet out of the miry clay and He set me on a rock. Whew. And who would have known at that point, as that little boy with your feet stuck in the mud underwater, that someday I would be singing the praises of God in a band called PS40, that He would take me out of the mud and He would set me on a rock. I'm telling you, God has great things for you, and it's not over. In closing, I want us all just to stand up real quick. And I just want to pray for you. There may be people here where it looks like you're in a situation where it looks like it may be over for you. And you don't know what to do. You say, God, help me. And you want to call on the name of the Lord. I believe God can get you out of that mud, out of that miry clay, and He wants to set your feet back on the rock this morning. Again, it takes a step of faith. It takes a step of faith for that to happen. If you're here this morning, you say, that's me, I want you to come down here and just stand right here. I'm going to pray for you, and I believe God's going to do a work in your life. If there's a dream in your heart that seems like it's died, and you say, you know what, I want that dream to come alive again. I believe that that dream is not over, that it's not over. I want you to just get out of your seat and come stand right up here right now. I won't hold you long. Just want to pray with you and for you. A quick prayer. But I believe as you take that step, you're stepping out of the miry clay, out of where you are. Just imagine your feet coming out of that clay. And up here is the rock that God's setting you back on. He's setting you on that rock. I want to pray with you and for you. Johnny's going to sing this song. There was another time in my life where it felt like I was underwater and I couldn't breathe. And I started listening to this song, and this song helped me. This song brought deliverance, Johnny. Praise God. And it helped keep me in the right frame of mind. It helped keep me from freaking out. It helped keep me from having a bad attitude and from thinking, this is their fault. It's their fault. It's their fault. This helped just turn me to God. Go ahead and sing this song, Johnny, as you do. We're going to pray for you.
It's not over. God's not finished. It's not over. Don't give up now. God will be the strength of all your tomorrows. It's not over. God's not finished. It's not over. God's not finished. It's not over. Don't give up now. God will be the strength of all your tomorrows. It's not over. not finished. What may seem impossible with man is possible with God. He loved you before the day that you were born. God has a plan, a strategy to turn your life around. It's not over. God's not finished. It's not over. God's not finished. It's not over. Don't give up now. God will be the strength of all your tomorrows. It's not over. God's not finished. Amen. Ask the Lord Jesus to come and heal his daughter. Jesus said to him, fear not, only believe. Then he took her by the hand and said, my daughter, arise. It's not over. God's not finished. God will complete the work in you.
Come on, just receive that right now.
God will complete the work in you. God will complete the work in you.
Yes, he will.
God will complete the work in you. No, it's not over. God's not finished. It's not over. Don't give up now. God will be the strength of all your tomorrows. It's not over.
Just receive it right now.
It's not over. It's not over. God's not finished. God's not finished.
Hallelujah.
God's not finished. No.
Hallelujah. If the ministry staff could come on up, David, if you and Riley would come up, Ashley, if you would come up. What I want to do is have the ministry staff just come and pray for every one of you. If y'all can come up, maybe get on this side. Some of you could get right here. Lori, if you could maybe get right here. David, Janet, y'all come on up. We're going to lay hands on you, I believe, as a point of contact that is going to make a difference in your life. We've been authorized by Pastor Bob and by Jesus Christ. And I believe the moment hands are laid on you that you have the thing that you ask. Sing that part. You're special. You're important. You still matter. Amen?
You're important. God still loves you. You still matter. It's not over. God's not finished.
Thank you, Lord, for restoring God.
You're important. God still loves you. You still matter. It's not over. God's not finished. You're important. God still loves you. You still matter. It's not over. God's not finished.